The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we have a lot of guests with us this morning, and so today is a little bit unusual with me being out of the service and not being in here, and plus the sermon is going to be a little bit different. I know some people are going to be like, you need to get sick more often, because it's going to be a much shorter sermon today than I normally preach, but hopefully we're going to make a point from the scripture this morning. And so I pray the Lord will give me strength as we walk our way through this brief text this morning. But as I was considering this message this morning, I thought about how we tend to view salvation in what I would call a rather monolithic manner. So with a one point of view, if you will, we ask perhaps if a person has experienced salvation. You know, we'll say, is that individual saved or are they not saved? And there's nothing wrong per se with viewing salvation in that way. But I want you to know that the biblical image of salvation is much broader than that. It's more than just a simple question, is this person saved or not saved? The Bible uses descriptive words to give us a more robust picture of salvation. We might even refer to these words as images of salvation or biblical images of salvation. And so let me give you four examples. One of the words the Bible uses to describe salvation is the word justification. But you might wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean for a person to be justified? Well, in simple terms, justification is a legal pronouncement. The judge, if you will, sitting on his bench and declaring that an individual is justified, and as such, that individual now, she has been declared innocent. Her guilt before God has been canceled. This is one of the biblical images of salvation. So when we say a person is justified, it means the same thing as to say the person has been saved. Another word the Bible uses to describe salvation is adoption. We all know what it means for a couple to legally adopt a baby, right? For it means that baby, while not genetically identified with the adopting parent, that baby nonetheless, or that child nonetheless, now belongs as a child to the adopting parent or adopting parents. And so when God saves us, we are adopted into His family. We become His children. We're not genetically related to God. We're created in His image, but we're not genetically related to Him. But nevertheless, we now legally belong to God. We've been adopted by Him. This is another image of salvation. Reconciliation is yet another biblical image of salvation. You may or may not know that we were all once at odds with God. We were enemies of God. But we have now been reconciled to God. We now have peace with God through His Son. And so reconciliation is another image that we have of what does it mean to be saved. And I could go on and on if I had time, or if I were feeling better, I could explain other images of salvation like conversion and redemption, election and sanctification and glorification. But sadly, those will have to wait until another day. This morning, however, we will be looking at one particular image of salvation. This morning, we will be examining the image of salvation that we know as regeneration. Regeneration. But what does it mean, again, to be regenerate? Well, it means to be made new. It means the old has now passed away, and behold, all things are now new. And so without any further ado, let's look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be focusing my attention primarily on verse 17, but just for the sake of context this morning, I want us to read verses 16 through 21, again, for the sake of context. So follow along with me as I read that paragraph. the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for God, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we know that your word is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God might be adequate, that we might be equipped for every good work. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, right now, that you would use this time, these brief moments that we have together, to, as we sit under the word of God, that we would allow your word to impact us, to change us. And so, Father, what we are not, we pray that you would make us. What we have not, we pray, Lord, that you would give us. And what we know not, we pray that you would teach us. We pray this through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'd like to give a central idea, a main point for a message. Last week it was a long main point. This week it's a brief main point, and that is Christ's coming has given us the expectation of new life. Christ's coming has given us the expectation of new life. And so that's what Advent is. Advent simply means coming. And so as we enter into the Advent season, we are reminded now that this is the season of Christ's coming. And I want to make two points from our text this morning. Again, the main text is verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so point number one is, who receives new life? Who receives new life? In verse 19 of the passage, so in the context of our passage, we're told that God is reconciling the world to himself. The whole world, God is reconciling the world to himself. And so does that mean that the entire world is going to receive this new life? Sadly, no, that is not what it means. Pastor John MacArthur writes about this passage. He says, "Christ did not die for all men without exception, but for all men without distinction." Let me explain that. If Christ had died for all men without exception, then the only conclusion we could come to is that all of mankind would be saved. If Christ died for everyone without exception, everyone would be saved. This is known as the doctrine of universalism. And those who hold to the doctrine of universalism claim that everyone will ultimately be saved. Now, I want to be clear here, to let you know that universalism is not a biblical doctrine. Universalism is a heresy, and Jesus himself taught us that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they who find it, but narrow is the path that leads to salvation, and few are they who find it. And so faithfulness, beloved, faithfulness to the Word of God requires us to reject universalism. And so not all are going to be saved. And so what does that mean that he's reconciling the world to himself? Who are those who receive this new life? Well, Paul tells us there in verse 17, those who receive that new life. Those who receive the new life are those who are, quote, in Christ, unquote. Those are the ones who have been made new. This is one of Paul's favorite little phrases, by the way. Paul uses that phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, a total of 83 times in 11 out of his 13 letters. And then you could add to that, he uses the phrase in him, referring to Christ, another 20 plus times. So well over 100 times in Paul's letters, Paul is talking about this idea of being in Christ. By the way, the only two letters where he doesn't use it is Titus and 2 Thessalonians. We won't go there why that's the case there. But this in Christ language is basically, it's Paul's shorthand way of saying that those who have turned from their sin and trusted Christ for their salvation, that's what it means to be in Christ. If you've turned from your sin, you've recognized that you're a sinner before a holy God, and you've turned now from your sin to trust in Christ, you are in Christ. And I want you to know that we were all born in a condition where our relationship with God can only be described as hostile. It's true of me, it's true of you, it's true of every person on the planet. We are born as sinners who rebel against God, and so when God saves us and we turn to Christ in faith, He reconciles us to Himself, and at that moment we are now in Christ. And at that moment now we have new life. But it's really important, beloved, it's very important that we understand that not everyone is in Christ. In fact, I might go so far as to say that there might be some people here this morning who are not in Christ. Don't be fooled for a moment to think that just because you're in church, that means you're in Christ. I hope you are. I pray that you are. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But I pray that if you are not in Christ, that God will awaken you today so that you might turn from your sin and trust in Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have been made new. We've been regenerated. And that takes us to this second point, is that what's meant by this new life? What does that mean that we now have new life? What does it mean when Paul says, the old has passed away, behold, new has come? Well, before we were in Christ, sin ruled and reigned in our lives. And we were powerless to overcome that sin. In the darkness of our flesh, in the darkness of our sin, we were powerless to overcome that. But when we were placed in Christ, the old person, the person that we were prior to Christ, our former self, passed away. And the new came, Paul tells us. Now, of course, that does not mean that those who are now in Christ no longer have to deal with sin, or that we no longer struggle with sin. We do. If you think that you have like arrived and you're past even the struggle of sin, then perhaps you need to come and talk to me and tell me what your secret is. Although I would say that you don't have that secret. You're deceiving yourself. There's not a person on the planet today who doesn't struggle with sin. But when we're in Christ, we now have the resources that we need to overcome that sin. You see, prior to being in Christ, we did not have the embodiment of the Spirit living within us. We did not have that power living within us that we could overcome sin. But now that we're in Christ, you might say, you've been by these stores, perhaps they'll say, under new management. That's what it means to be in Christ. There's a placard hanging on our shoulders that says, we're under new management. That we now belong to Christ. And so now because we are in Christ, we can live in a way that is pleasing to God. as we daily walk by the Spirit, as we moment by moment depend on the Spirit. And as we do that, Paul tells us that we will not, in Galatians chapter 5, that as we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so when we're in Christ, we no longer then live according to the flesh. We now live according to the Spirit. And being in Christ means that we switch from an egocentric point of view, that is where we're thinking always about ourselves and what's best for ourselves, to a more theocentric point of view, where we think about God and how we can please God. In other words, being in Christ means that we learn to deny ourselves and learn to live for God. And this is a process for all of us. But it's nonetheless something we're called to do. We're called to learn to deny ourselves. Now, it comes as no surprise to you that our culture will tell us just the absolute opposite of that, right? Our culture wants to say to us, well, you need to be true to yourself. You need to live your life, your authentic life before others. And whatever it is you feel, you need to follow your heart. Well, the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful. And so I'm going to encourage you, actually don't follow your heart. I'm going to tell you to follow God's Word. And the Bible repeatedly tells us that we're to deny ourselves. Jesus himself taught us that whoever wants to be his disciple, that is, whoever wants to follow after Jesus, that individual must first do what? Deny himself, then take up his cross, and then follow Jesus. Some of you have heard me use this quote before. It's from a man I have a great respect for, a guy who died during World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a famous German theologian. But he wrote in his book called The Cost of Discipleship, he says this, quote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." That we die to ourselves and we begin living unto God. If you don't trust Dietrich, perhaps you'll trust the Apostle Paul, who writes in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Notice these words, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so what does salvation do? It trains us to do what? To deny ungodliness. To put the self in the back seat and to put Christ in the front seat. Self-denial is actually the crucifixion of the flesh. It's the crucifixion of everything in us that is not pleasing to God. Now I want you to think for just a moment. Think about something in your own life. Maybe it's a secret to you. I can assure you it's not a secret to God, but there's something in your life right now that you know does not honor God according to His Word. I don't know what that is, but I do know this, that coming to Christ means putting that part of you away. Putting it away. It means a death to that type of living. And whether that has something to do with your sexuality, or your love of material things, or your desire always to know the latest juicy gossip, whatever it might be. It really doesn't matter what that thing is in your life. If it's not pleasing unto God, that thing, that attitude, that disposition in your life, it needs to be put to death. You'll recall with me the story of a rich young ruler in the Bible who came to Jesus wanting to show his righteousness and, you know, tell me what I have to do to inherit eternal life, and, you know, and I've done all of these. And he says, you know, "One thing that you lack, go and sell all that you possess." And what happened to the rich young man? He walked away sad, right? Why did he walk away sad? because he loved the things of this world more than he loved Jesus. Maybe you've done something similar in your life. Maybe you've rejected Jesus in your own life, and you've rejected him because you know that following Jesus means that you're going to have to put some things aside in your life. You're going to have to not just put them aside, you're going to have to put them away entirely. What are you so in love with, beloved? What are you so in love with that you would rather reject the clear teaching of God's Word so that you can't have that thing that you desire? I'm reminded of another quote that I read from a guy named C.S. Lewis. Most of you have heard of him. In his book, The Weight of Glory and Other Addresses, he writes this, quote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer at the holiday of the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Here's his point, and here's my point. Whatever it is in your life you think, I can't live without that. That I want you to know that whatever it is that this world is offering you, it's like a mud pie in the slum. And what Christ has to offer you is far, far greater than anything you could even begin to imagine. I'm reminded of a story of a father who was trying to teach that lesson to his daughter. And as he was trying to teach this lesson to his daughter had one of those little costume pearl necklaces that she would dress up her baby dolls with. And her dad said to his daughter, "Sweetheart, will you give me that necklace?" And the daughter says, "No, Daddy, I can't give you that necklace. You know how special this necklace is to him. I can't give you that necklace." And each night as he would tuck her into bed, "Sweetheart, would you give me that necklace?" And she, "No, I can't. She couldn't even begin to imagine parting with that costume pearl necklace that cost 50 cents in a secondhand store. And this went on for weeks and months even. "Sweetheart, would you give me the necklace?" And then finally she realized. She came to the conclusion, she says, "I know my daddy loves me. And even though I think I want this necklace really, really bad, I can trust my daddy." And so that night when he went to tuck her in, with tears in her eyes, she said, "Daddy, you can have the necklace." And daddy replaced that necklace with a real pearl necklace that was worth thousands of dollars. She was so attached, you see, to that costume piece of jewelry that she couldn't imagine that there was something better than a 50-cent necklace. We get so wrapped up in the things that this world can offer that we can't even begin to imagine. We love our things, we love our ideas, we love our freedom, but sadly, all too often, we love those things more than we love Christ himself. And so when you come to Christ, when a person comes to Christ, the old passes away. The old passes away, and behold, all things are made new. And this is what it means to have new life in Christ, is that we don't need those old things anymore, because Christ has made all things new. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your kindness toward us. We thank you for your love. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now as we prepare to celebrate the supper, that we would recognize even in the supper that you've made all things new through your Son. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we who trust in Christ have been made new. And we can now partake of this new covenant because we belong to Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone who's here today that if they are indeed in Christ, I pray, Father, today that as they take from the supper, that they would rejoice in that fact. And for those perhaps who are here today who have never trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray that today they might recognize that Father, You have something in store for them that's better than they could even begin to possibly imagine, and that is new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray this in His name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.